Well, good morning. It's great to be together this morning as a church, as God's people, isn't it? All right. Well, today is our second to last sermon in our series through the book of 2 Timothy. And then after that begins Advent. As Lindsay and our service leading earlier today, Lindsay, I feel the same way. I can't believe it's almost Advent season, and yet here we are. So today is our second to last sermon through 2 Timothy. So please make your way to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And today we're going to consider verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Our passage today is going to remind us and refresh us with what's ultimately important. And this is especially important for us as a church on the Sunday after a presidential election here in this nation. As Pastor Mark Dever has said, before and after America, there was and will be the church. The nation is an experiment. The church is a certainty. So what's central and critical for the church, for its certainty? The answer is preaching God's word. It was true for Paul and Timothy's time. It's true for the time of the early church. And it's true for our time today too, and for any times that will come after us until Jesus Christ returns. The preaching of God's word, again, has been central and critical throughout biblical and church history. It's how God has moved in reformations and revivals. So as we move towards the end of 2 Timothy, we're going to see Paul's last charge to his beloved Timothy, the last charge in his day, a charge for the early church, and a charge for us as well. The aim or argument of our text today is this: preaching the word of God matters. Preaching the word of God matters. So please put your finger on the text in the Bible in front of you and follow along with me now as I read aloud for us 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is God's word. Would you please agree with me together in prayer? Father, we praise you for your faithfulness and your steadfast love. Through your Spirit, open your word to us today and open us to your word. It's in Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to consider three questions together from our text from 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. First, is what is the charge? Second, why is it needed? And then third and final question, what is success? So first, what's the charge? First, we have to consider the context and then the charge. So just look down at the Bible in front of you at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Feel the glorious weight of that charge. The context for the charge has at least four factors. Just listen to this and feel it. This charge is in first, in light of the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Second, it's in light that Jesus is going to appear. Third, it's in light of the fact of his kingdom. And then fourth, it's in light of the fact that men and women are going to face judgment. So I think you'd agree with me. This is not a casual or mere invention of man to preach. It's anything but superficial. This is not something that people created that thought it was a good idea back then, but we've evolved past it in view of the context of this charge to preach. Earlier in chapter 1, hopefully we are thinking of where we've been already in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul instructed Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that was in him. And then here, the charge is in view of the glory of God, so that when Pastor Timothy opened the scriptures, he would do so in view of the Lord Jesus, who is going to appear, who is going to usher in his kingdom that will eventually come in all of its fullness, and in view of the Lord Jesus coming back to judge the living and the dead. Wow. So in light of these glorious realities, we have to conclude, preaching God's word is something of supreme significance. Live and preach because Jesus Christ rules and reigns. That might not always feel like it's true, but it always is. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus is highly exalted, and God has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, preach the word. That's the context of the charge here we have in 2 Timothy. These glorious realities are the foundation and the fuel for those who preach God's word. And what's awesome, what's amazing, is that this same pattern of realities is throughout Scripture for the Christian and also for elders in the local church. In 1 Peter 5, where elders are given a charge to shepherd like Jesus, the promise of Jesus appearing is given to tell elders, to encourage elders, that brothers, it's all worth it. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So because Jesus Christ is going to appear, because Jesus Christ's first advent and his certain second advent, the preacher is to preach the word of God, and the elder is to shepherd like Jesus, who is the chief shepherd of his church. Because Jesus Christ really is going to appear, we have God's word on it. So with that in our minds, and I hope like echoing in your heart, that's the context. So what's the charge? Look down at verse 2. What's it say? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preaching means to proclaim the word, to herald the word. And this charge is flowing right out of our text last week that Todd preached for us. I hope you remember how chapter 3 ended. Remember in verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So because of that, because of God breathing out his scripture, because his word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, it must be preached. It needs to be heralded. When I say heralded, what comes to mind? Right? Do we know the context for that? That's like in ancient times, the herald would be sent back from the front lines when a war was won, and he'd be sent to the cities to herald the reality that the king has won. We've won the war. So preachers function like that in the life of the local church. Preachers are heralds who herald the righteous rule and reign of Jesus Christ, of the servant king who has conquered sin and death, even when it doesn't feel like it. The herald, the preacher, proclaims that. The charge to preach the word, it's driving home and applying, like landing the plane, of so much of what we've already seen in 2 Timothy already. Remember in chapter 2, Timothy was told to remember Jesus Christ as was preached in the gospel. He was told that the word of God is not bound. And remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes that as he's bound in chains in a Roman dungeon awaiting his execution. But the word of God is not bound. And then Timothy was charged to rightly handle the word of truth. Why? Because of what Jesus himself prayed in John 17 when Jesus prayed for everyone who would follow him. In the early church and each and every one of you today that's a Christian, Jesus' prayer in John 17 is for you. Listen to what Jesus himself prayed about the critical importance of God's word in the life of the Christian. John 17:17, this is Jesus Christ speaking. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So because God's word is true, and because it's what sanctifies his people, then God's word must be preached. We can't miss it or assume it. The charge isn't just to preach. It's to preach something, isn't it? It's to herald the word of God. To preach the word of God. Not just like about the word, or to share speculations about the word, or to riff off of God's word, or using the word as a springboard for your own thoughts. The charge is to preach the word, to bring out for God's people what's there in God's word, in such a way that it demonstrates God's gracious power. So that way, when the word is preached, like God's word says it should be preached, and when God's people receive it, how God tells us to receive it, you leave from the preaching of God's word not saying, man, what a great message today. You say, what a great God, because we're preaching the word of God, not the word of a mere man. James Denny was an old Scottish theologian and pastor, and he said this: no man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. Amen. So the preacher is a vehicle, a messenger, a herald, and what he is heralding is not himself. It is God's word. I know we know this. We're Gresham Bible Church, but we can't assume this. We always have to prioritize it and treasure it. The charge is to preach God's word itself. My job, Todd's job, whichever brother fills the pulpit of this church, is not to come before you and give you a spiritual TED talk. The faithful preacher is to deliver the mail, deliver the message of God's word to God's people, like he is delivering life-saving medicine that his king has told him to deliver to God's people. Rinse and repeat, week after week, we're to sit under the preaching of God's word. It's not optional. It's not because of what brand you are of church. That should describe each and every church. It's a charge from God to his people. Now we have to ask, and hope you're like, believe what I'm saying right now, because it's not just me saying it. It's right in scripture in front of you to preach the word. We have to ask, if preaching God's word is so important, how are we to proclaim it? So let me put this before you like this. Don't you think we ought to proclaim God's word in a way that aligns with how the Bible understands itself? In other words, we should proclaim God's word like how Jesus proclaimed God's word. And how did Jesus proclaim God's word? By saying all of the Old Testament was ultimately about him. We know this, don't we? You probably hear this passage referred to in many sermons in the life of Gresham Bible Church. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus Christ rises from the dead, he's traveling with some of his disciples, and Jesus says to them in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, and he, Jesus, just listen to this, and he, Jesus, said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Oh, man. If I, the DeLorean from Back to the Future, I'd punch in that date and go back to hear that sermon. For my money, that's probably the greatest sermon ever preached on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ himself, risen from the dead, preaching from all of the Old Testament that it's all ultimately about him. Whoa. So in the Old Testament, it's promises made. In the New Testament, it's promises kept. From creation to the fall to redemption to consummation of the new heavens and new earth. God's word is all ultimately about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So why does this matter? And it matters. Because the charge to preach the word is a charge to preach the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the centerpiece of God's word. The charge to preach the word isn't just to fill our heads with a bunch of interesting facts or to just respond to your immediate context and what's in the moment. The charge to preach the word is to preach who the word is all about, and it's the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is why our first distinctive here at Gresham Bible Church is that scripture is central to all we do. We put it like this in our first distinctive. Scripture is central to all we do. We are committed to expository preaching because we deeply believe that what the Bible says about itself is true. We believe that God's word is the foundational way through which God works in the world. Therefore, scripture is central in all of our ministries because it is our authority, our light, and brings life to all who receive it. So here at Gresham Bible Church, if you're sitting under the preaching of God's word in this church, you are going to hear expository sermons where the main idea of the text is the main idea of the sermon. It's why when God's word is preached here, you're going to hear how it connects to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's how the Bible understands itself. So we want to preach the word in a way that's consistent with the word we're preaching. We want to rightly handle the word of truth by doing Christ's work in Christ's way. I hope you're hearing from me as one of your elders and speaking for all my brothers as your elders in the life of this church, this matters. Preaching God's word matters. Every preacher who fills the pulpit of this church, whether it's me or Todd or whoever, now, next year, and for years to come until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, will preach the word and therefore will preach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ from all the pages of Scripture. I was thinking about this week. Here's one way I hope you can like catch this, what I'm talking about. This pulpit that I'm holding right now that's physically in front of you, like I'm not talking about the ministry of the pulpit, this actual physical pulpit, this thing's seen better days, right? Every week it gets carried to and from the storage closet as we gather here at Dexter McCarty Middle School. There's been some Sundays, Todd or I feel like, man, this thing might not make it today, right? So we are having a new pulpit built for our church. Can't wait for that. That new pulpit is going to have inscribed on it, on the platform right here, so that the preacher will see this inscription as the preacher looks at God's people who come to sit under God's word. The inscription that's going to be on the pulpit of this church is John 12:21. And that says, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." So the verse will be inscribed on this pulpit. So the preacher sees that and you have that expectation when God's word is preached here, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Praise God that that is the expectation here of this church, that the congregation wants to see Jesus when God's word is preached. I'm really excited about this. Like, yeah, that's great, Mike. No, I'm really excited about this. Like, every brother who's going to preach from this pulpit is going to see John 12:21 every Sunday, week in and week out, year in and year out. How will that form and shape us as a people? How will that cultivate in us a desire to know Jesus Christ and to make him known? We want to see Jesus in the preaching of God's word. Now, our passage here, 2 Timothy 4, it doesn't just leave the charge to preach God's word like hanging out in midair. It gives us reasons why. And that brings us to our second emphasis. Why is it needed? Look down the Bible in front of you at verses 3 and 4 with me. What's it say? "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." The itching ears syndrome was true in Timothy's day, and it's still true in our day today too, isn't it? The itching ears syndrome. Verses 3 and 4 highlight the reality of preaching, like the nature of preaching, the dynamics of preaching. That is to say that any authentic preaching setting or moment or experience involves the one delivering the message of God's word, the preacher, and it's a message from God to a particular people. You're a herald. A herald isn't some crazy person just yelling, running around in the mountains, right? The herald is sent to a people to herald and proclaim God's word. So preaching involves the proclaimer, the proclamation itself, and the congregation. That's what we see right here in verses 3 and 4, isn't it? But we see it in really dysfunctional and unhealthy ways. The listener, the congregation here in verses 3 and 4 is one that doesn't want sound teaching, doesn't want healthy doctrine, but instead has itching ears. So they do what? So they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It's a wanting problem. And then they act on the wanting problem in their heart. This listening ear syndrome, if that doesn't describe our day and age, I don't know what does. That's basically like how social media works, right? The almighty logarithm knows you better than you know yourself in some ways. And then it feeds you what you want. And then you accumulate for yourselves those who tell you what you want to hear, right? I mean, that's how it works. And unfortunately, so that's like individuals. And unfortunately, that same dynamic can be at work in groups of people too, who gather to hear what they want to hear. And they might even gather like to hear some really good stuff, but it's not God's word. Maybe people want to gather to hear the latest take on politics, because man, that's in the air every single day, right? Or maybe they gather to hear some like really good, like practical parenting tips. Man, I need those. I needed those this morning, a few minutes ago in the back row. But that's not God's word. Maybe you need to hear like some self-help techniques or how to manage your money. That's not bad. But is that what God's people are to primarily gather around to hear from God? It could be gathering to hear things that you're for or things that you're against. But either way, those things aren't first and foremost, thus saith the Lord God, kind of things. You can gather a lot of people. You can, let's just call it like it is. You can build a really successful church in this kind of way by finding out what people want to hear and then tailoring the pulpit to meet those felt needs. You can build a brand. You definitely can, but I'm not sure you're actually building a healthy church. That's what God's word is saying right here in front of us with the itching ears syndrome. It's been said, whenever biblical revelation is rejected, men and women engage with and relish human speculation. It's always been the case and always will be the case. The itching ears syndrome still happens. When people want their ears scratched from a pulpit, from a preacher, instead of wanting to know Jesus Christ and to respond in worship to Jesus' gracious work and worth. That's the same dynamic we saw all the way back at the beginning of the story. Back in Genesis chapter 3, back in the garden, when Adam's and Eve's itching ears were scratched by the slithering serpent. It's held true ever since. So when itching ears syndrome happens individually or collectively, what's the result? Just hear how God's word describes it here in verse 4. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. When you see the truth in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, that shorthand of the gospel truth. They will turn away from listening to the gospel truth and wander off into myths. That's the default setting since Genesis 3. It's the song that's always on repeat in a sinner's heart, turning from the truth and wandering off into myths. C.S. Lewis said it's kind of like this. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. So you turn from truth to myths because you think the myths are going to make you happy. So if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, we are really glad you're here. We mean that. When you hear us say that at GBC, we mean it. We mean it. So I wonder what you think about a myth. Like maybe you're hearing me preaching God's word. What do you think's a myth? Maybe in your heart of hearts, like you're here, but maybe you think like what Christians do and believe that that's a myth. But God's word graciously confronts that misconception. God's word is telling us that God is true and that trusting in anything else to satisfy you is actually the myth. So you're going to believe a myth. Are you going to believe what you think is a myth of who Jesus Christ is or not, and that's actually true? Or are you going to live in the myth that Jesus really isn't who he said he is, and then you're going to follow other myths to scratch your ears and to try to make you happy? When we look to other things to give us what only God can give us, that slowly makes us wander off into myths. But God's word is saying, right here in front of you, that Christ Jesus is going to appear again to bring in the fullness of his kingdom. And when he returns, He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. So friend, let me encourage you today to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to know him as your Savior rather than your judge. And when you come to Jesus to be your Savior, you're not coming to a myth. You're coming to the true Savior King. Because Jesus Christ lived the perfect death each of us should have lived, and then he died the death each of us deserve to die for the just penalty of our sins. Jesus takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. That's so far away from a myth. That's the greatest story ever told, and it's all true. So let me encourage you today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, and maybe no one else knows that around you, but you know, today confess and repent of your sin. Ask God to disenchant you to the myths you've been believing, and believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and entrust your life to him. Turn from your myths and turn to Jesus Christ and find life in his name. Now, what makes all the difference in all of this, verses 3 and 4 talk about the dynamic of preaching. What makes a difference in the preaching of God's word is how a church listens to God's word, in how a church gathers and comes with great need and great expectancy to hear from God in his word, as those who want to listen to God's word because it makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So coming not only as consumers or observers, but as participants, waiting to hear from God in his word. The clouds of God's word are seated when a church gathers to hear from God in his word, rather than gathers just to hear the mere meanderings and musings of a person, right? That sets the tone, the culture of preaching God's word when a church gathers like that. And we see an amazing, powerful, positive example of this back in Nehemiah chapter 8. I'd encourage you to look at Nehemiah 8 this week and meditate on it. There you'll see that God's people came expectantly, asking the servant of God to bring out the book. The people said they needed to hear from the book, from God's word. They wanted to hear what God has to say. Then they listened and they responded in obedience and with worshipful lives. And then you know what's amazing in Nehemiah 8. They left filled with joy as they came with great need and great expectancy to hear from God's word and then responded in kind. In verse 17 of Nehemiah 8, it says they left rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They came to hear from God and they left rejoicing. Like, who doesn't want that? Right? Don't you need some more joy in your life? I do. So you come with great need and great expectancy as God's people to hear God's word preached. And then you leave with great joy as you're reminded of how good God is. And in thinking about how this word, how this text lands on us as Gresham Bible Church, I want to tell you as one of your pastors, I praise God for this church. I can say all what I'm saying right now, and it's a loving like, yes, let's excel still more. I'm not having to rebuke you right now. And I would if I needed to on this, and you'd rebuke me if you needed to on this, because we need to hear from God in his word. Your desire to hear from God through his word week after week makes it a joy to preach God's word here in this church, because you treasure God's word. You, church, are a joy to pastor, like Hebrews 13 talks about, because you trust and follow Jesus Christ with great need and great expectancy, right? So we, as a church, are not just a thermometer that's checking the temperature, we're a thermostat. We're checking, we're setting the temperature gauge of the gathering of God's people as we come with great need and great expectancy. And this is not something we should take for granted at all. Every member of this church, from the youngest member to the oldest member, needs to be praying that this is true in us now and every year forward for Gresham Bible Church. Because God's Spirit uses God's Word to build and strengthen God's people. So third and finally, our third and final question, what is success? I wonder, someone asks you, what is success? How would you define success? One way you can get there is to define what failure is. I heard this definition of failure strikes a chord with me. I think it'll strike a chord with you. How do you define failure? Failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. When you boil it all down, what's failure? Failure is being successful at the things that don't matter. That means we don't want to fail, do we? We don't want to be successful at the wrong things, at things that don't really matter. So right here in our text, in God's Word in front of you, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we've been seeing that preaching God's Word matters. So in light of that, we should want to be successful in ways that God defines, shouldn't we? That God defines what preaching God's Word is. So we have to ask, what is involved in the faithful preaching of God's Word? And what's amazing is God's Word helps answer our question. Just look down at verse 5. What's it say? As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, verse 5, the last verse in our short text, also has in view verse 2, where we saw the charge to preach the word of God and to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So what's success? It's to always be ready, to be prepared, in season and out of season, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it, when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. It's to make sure the substance and manner of your preaching, like this should be your expectation, church, of the preaching of from the pulpit of this church. It's to make sure the substance and manner of your preaching is with what? Great patience, with careful instruction, to provide correction to those who are thinking wrongly, to provide rebuke for those who are living too comfortably in their sins. And it's to provide real gospel encouragement to those who are discouraged. What is success in this great charge to faithfully preach God's word? It's two things. It's correction and encouragement, because you love God and you love God's people. To preach the word, the actual word itself, God's word, is to preach with grace and truth. I wonder how many of you have experienced preaching in your life as a Christian. I pray not in this church, but maybe in other churches. How many of you have experienced preaching that's more on one side or the other of the grace and truth paradox, right? One side of the ditch on either side of the road. I know I have. When it felt like the preacher was maybe like all fluff and no gospel bite. Like I left like feeling warm and fuzzy, but it's like, wait, I didn't hear the gospel. Was that preaching? Or maybe when it feels like the preacher thought preaching was just like getting out his like symbolic red pen on each of your lives and like wrong, wrong, wrong. And you're like, oh, that was a really good sermon because I just feel like I got punched in the face for an hour, right? That's not real preaching either. When it seemed like the pastor only equated preaching with like putting everybody on blast, whether putting those outside the church on blast. So you're like a big fish in a small pond and you leave here like, yeah, we have it all together and everybody else is wrong. Or maybe the preacher like put his own church on blast all the time. Maybe you've had an experience like that. Again, I hope not, but you probably have. I have. Here's what comes to mind. Maybe you've had the experience of preaching in the life of a local church that felt more like Festivus than Christmas. For those of you that are Seinfeld fans, the episode on Festivus, where you gather around Festivus and then you just yell at each other, say, I have a lot of problems with you people, right? Isn't that like what preaching sometimes comes across as, or what we think preaching is? But it's not. True preaching involves encouragement and correction from a heart of love. That's the dynamic we see right here in 2 Timothy 4. Listen to how the wise old preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the good doctor, put it. Lloyd-Jones said, "To love to preach is one thing. To love those to whom we preach, quite another. The trouble with some of us is that we love preaching, but we are not always careful to make sure that we love the people to whom we are actually preaching. If you lack this element of compassion for the people, you will also lack the pathos, which is a very vital element in all true preaching. Our Lord looked out upon the multitude and saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and was filled with compassion. And if you know nothing of this, you should not be in a pulpit, for this is certain to come out in your preaching." Amen? Amen. So what is success in the preaching of God's word? Just look down at verse 5 again. It's to be sober-minded. That means like to keep your head. Don't lose your spiritual temper. To keep your spiritual bearings in balance. To stay awake and be calm. To have a full heart and clear eyes, to not become distracted or diverted or disillusioned or defeated. It's to day in and day out, week in and week out, keep the main thing, because God's mercies are new every morning. To be sober-minded involves you're going to have to what? Our text says it, endure suffering. It comes with the territory. It's part of the job description. For every single Christian, we saw that already in 2 Timothy, and for the Christian preacher, for the Christian pastor. Success is also to do the work of an evangelist. In our context here, this means doing the work of an evangelist will come out with the faithful proclamation of God's word, because the scriptures make us wise to salvation in Jesus Christ. When God's word is preached in a Christ-centered way, every sermon is a gospel sermon that calls sinners to repentance and Christians to repentance, because it's the gospel that saves you and it's the gospel that keeps you. Success in this great charge of preaching God's word is this. Just look how verse 5 ends. It's to fulfill your ministry, to expend oneself, to leave nothing undone that you ought to do. And that only takes all of you. Do you know who I'm to be as one of your pastors, and who every elder in the life of this church is to be? Each and every week, your elders are to wake up, maybe have a sticky note on our mirror, have it tattooed on our hearts. We're to always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So my fellow elders, brothers, this is true for each of us. These are our mission orders each and every week without exception. And let's state the obvious. Who is sufficient for that charge? I'm not. Even this morning in the church office, praying and preparing to preach, it's like, oh, Lord, how am I supposed to preach this? I'm such a hypocrite, right? Who is sufficient for this? Who can have the resources to actually be about this? But let's remember the context of our charge. It's in view of Christ Jesus. So this charge directs our attention and our affections to Christ Jesus. Because only Jesus Christ perfectly accomplished and modeled what he calls us to. Anything he calls you to, he's already perfectly done. Because only Jesus is perfectly sober-minded. Only Jesus perfectly endured suffering to go to the cross for you. Only Jesus perfectly did the work of an evangelist, and only Jesus perfectly fulfilled his ministry. And when that reality is applied to your heart, to what you love, it changes you. It refreshes you. It strengthens you to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ and to fulfill the ministry he has graciously given you. Because what's the context of our charge again? Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ will return, and he will return to bring in the fullness of his kingdom. So this charge to faithfully preach God's word is a charge to be in Christ. When Christ's work is done in Christ's power and Christ's way, this amazing charge to preach God's word happens for the advancement of the gospel, for the glory of God, and the good of God's people in each and every generation until King Jesus comes back again. Because preaching God's word matters. Would you please bow your heads with me? I'm going to give us a moment for silent reflection, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we'll move into the remainder of our service. Father, we praise you for the person and work of Jesus Christ. We praise you for Jesus, who endured the cross and conquered sin and death, and who offers us life in his name, life everlasting with no end. We confess and repent of our unbelief, of not truly living in view of Christ's return and his kingdom and judgment. So we ask by your Spirit, make each of us and all of us as a church treasure your word more and more. Protect us from itching ears and make us a people who are sober-minded, who endure suffering, who do the work of an evangelist. And may each member of this church fulfill their ministry. Make us faithful as we fix our attention and our affections on your great faithfulness. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.